The following is a sermon by Pastor Ralph Abernathy of Mount Olive Lutheran Church, located in Newton, North Carolina.
In the name of Jesus, amen. I have a book here. This isn't a Bible. This is a Bible. This is a lectionary. And this is a hymnal. But this book is very important for us who are gathered here this evening. Not that they all aren't important, but this book summarizes, states, confesses what it is that we as Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. Anyone have any idea what this book is? Pastor Kane does. We've brought in a ringer. Tell us, Pastor Kane. You get about 16 points. There's other things in this book as well, other confessions of the faith. This is the book of concord, the book of agreement, the book of Lutheran confessional writings that, again, summarize and state and confess the chief teachings of Holy Scripture, centering on the law of God, which shows us our sin, and the gospel of God in Christ Jesus, through which we freely receive the forgiveness of all of our sins, are enabled to worship God as a good and gracious and kind and loving Heavenly Father, who has made known His compassion to us in the incarnation of His dear Son. So we are gathered here to worship this evening as those who hold fast to the truths of God's Word. And when I say the truths of God's Word, that doesn't mean that there are errors in God's Word that we need to, you know, forget about and shove to one side. There are no errors in God's Word. It is true in all that it sets forth. But again, as Lutherans, we hold to the teachings of this book of concord as a true and accurate statement in its entirety of what the Bible teaches. Now, I'm mentioning this book not because we are Lutherans and we should pat ourselves on the back for that and we should strut around and think we are head and shoulders above all other Christians. Because if that is our attitude, come up here quickly and I'll kick you in the seat of the pants to correct you. Our attitude should be one of gratefulness that God has given us His Word and God has provided us, and not just us Lutherans, but His whole church, a statement of the most important teachings of that word. And here it is. If you don't have one of these, you can get it in a paperback copy. And I would encourage you to get it from Concordia Publishing House. And no, I don't get any royalties for that. The church doesn't get anything for that, me stating that. But you can get something from it by reading it. This book of Concord has an interesting statement that the highest worship of God is to believe in and to receive the forgiveness of sins that He offers and extends freely in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me say that again more simply. The highest worship of God is to receive in faith the forgiveness God gives you for Jesus' sake. If you do not have that faith, if you do not believe your worship is about what God gives you freely in Christ's sake, you aren't worshiping. Your so-called worship is an abomination to God because you are trusting in something other than Christ to save you, to reconcile you to Himself, to bring you out of the darkness of unbelief into the light of His grace and mercy in Christ Jesus. You see, the gospel, the good news, and that's what gospel means in the Greek, is all about what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. forgive each and every one of your sins, to reconcile you to himself, and to take you, who according to Scripture were at one time God's enemy, and change your whole status entirely, change you from an enemy of God to a son of God for Jesus' sake, a daughter of God for Jesus' sake, a baptized child of God, one who has been washed clean of sin, one who has been made new, one who is a new creation, brought out of this old creation so that you now participate in and enjoy the freedom of, the glorious liberty of the sons of God in Christ Jesus. For there to be good news, there first has to be bad news. Think of those up in New Jersey and New York who suffered the brunt of Sandy a few days ago. Think of those who are without power. Maybe those who were marooned, isolated in their homes because of the water around them. Food in their refrigerator going bad because they had no electricity. Maybe they hadn't poured a supply of water and set it aside before the storm. And there is no water around them. Because they're without power, the whole community is without power. They're in a state, you could say, of bad news. They have experienced nature's fury, and everything they've relied upon, the everyday things that they took for granted, have been taken away. And they don't have the resources to make it without those things they have become dependent on. Going on with the analogy, put yourself in their place. You've been waiting for several days for power to be restored. You're hungry. You're thirsty. You can't get out of your house. The water is up to the windowsills of the first floor and 2.5 feet deep on the first floor of your home. But then there's a knock at the door. You look out the upstairs window and you see standing on your front porch two men. And tied up to the pillar of your front porch is a bass boat. And you open the window and you call out to them, "We're up here. We are so glad to see you." And they look up at you and they say, "You're going to be okay. We're here to help. We've got water. We've got some sandwiches on here. We've got potato chips. We've even got a German chocolate cake." And the word is that power is going to be restored in about an hour in your home, in this neighborhood. And if you like, we can take you to some place where you can shower and you can be given clean clothing and you can rest and you can charge up your cell phone or your laptop computer and you can be dry and you can have a good night's sleep. That would be good news, wouldn't it? Good news in the face of the bad news that Sandy wrought. You ready for some bad news now? This is from Romans chapter 3. It's the verses immediately preceding today's epistle reading from Romans chapter 3. And this is what Paul says. We have already charged that all people, both Jews and Gentiles, are under sin. As it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Pretty tough stuff. Take it to heart. This is God's word. It describes you and me. But it continues. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of serpents is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And then just a few verses later, we have that famous verse found in today's epistle. Well, a couple verses after today's epistle. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is bad news. There is no fear of God before their eyes. We cannot reverence God as we should because of our sins. And let's wind up the tape and scratch that. Not because it's not as we should. It is as God demands. You shall have no other gods. We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. We should worship the God who made the heavens and the earth, as the first reading from Revelation says. We are to fear him and to give him glory because the hour of his judgment has come. And yet, in and of ourselves, we can't do that. In the small catechism, which, you know, Pastor Cain got 16 points on, see, he fell short of the glory of the Book of Concord.
I didn't bring my Bible.
Yeah, well. In the small catechism, Luther's small catechism, first article of the creed, we have a summary of everything that God has given us. We confess that he made us. And when in Revelation we hear that he made heaven and earth, we're to think of this as being inclusive. God made all things in heaven and on earth, you and me included. This God who made us and all creatures has given us our body and soul, our eyes, ears, all our members, our reason, our senses. He still takes care of them. He gives us clothing and shoes, food and drink. And we'll enjoy that after the service over in the fellowship hall. There's an advertisement for you. He's given us house and home, wife and children, husband, children, land, animals, all that we have. He richly and daily provides for us and protects us from all evil. He is good and gracious, and he does this, not because we deserve it, but out of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in us. And for all this, the Catechism says, it is our duty to thank and praise, to serve and obey him. Just as it was Adam and Eve's duty to do those things in the Garden of Eden. But they forgot. They turned aside from what God had commanded. Adam turned all of us aside so that we do not fear God as we should. We do not glorify him as we should. We do not worship him, which is to trust in him and to receive good things as we should. Instead, we grasp for what we define as good things according to our own terms. We want to make it on our own. We want to rewrite the script so that we will get the starring role, so that we will be at the center of the stage instead of our Creator and the one who redeems us, Christ Jesus. So in Revelation, there is another angel flying directly overhead as all hell is breaking loose on earth, as God's judgment is falling upon a corrupt creation and the sinful people who inhabit it. And this angel has an eternal gospel, an eternal message of good news to preach to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, every tribe, every language, every people. And he says with a loud voice, so people will be without excuse, so that they can hear it. Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. That may not sound like gospel, but the gospel is behind it. Because how is it possible for us to fear God and to give him glory and to worship him apart from receiving the forgiveness of sins he freely extends to us for Jesus' sake? How's it possible? It's not possible. Easy answer. But this is what our Lord Jesus Christ did. When he became man, he fulfilled both the first table of the law, duties and love toward God on our behalf, and the second table of the law, duties and love toward the neighbor, toward other people. And he did that so he could be the atoning sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, for people from every nation, tribe, language. He did that for you, for your forgiveness. He did that so that you, recognizing your great need of his forgiveness and his mercy and his justifying, righteousing word that he speaks to you, you are innocent for my son's sake. You are righteous in my eyes for my son's sake. You are forgiven for the sake of my son who went to the cross and shed his blood for you and was raised again for you. That is to worship God, to hear that message and to receive it gladly. To know that apart from that word of grace and justification and mercy, you would be lost. You would be up the creek without a paddle. You would be up to your neck, up to your ears, up to the top of your head in barnyard slime. But the God who made heaven and earth himself entered creation to redeem that creation and to redeem you from sin and death and hell by going through hell on the cross, enduring that hell in your place so that you can be forgiven. And this God who made the sea and the springs of water has made a baptismal spring for you, full of water flowing from the throne of God, in which you are washed clean of your sin, in which you pass through just as a baby passes through the birth canal, the baby bathed in amniotic fluid. You pass through and enter a new status as God's child through the font. And this God who richly and daily supplies you with food and drink gives you another meal. Not like we're going to have in the fellowship hall, but the meal served from this altar. The holy sacrament of Jesus' body and blood, given for you, shed for you, for the forgiveness of all of your sins, each and every one, none left out. This is to worship God, to receive His gifts. Not merely earthly gifts like you enjoyed, and we certainly enjoyed when you got dressed this morning. Not that we watched you. Not just family, not just a home, not just an automobile, not just earthly food, but the spiritual heavenly gifts that are available to you only in the gospel. So how do you become a true worshiper of God? How do you worship God the Father in spirit and in truth? By believing in and receiving the gifts He gives for Jesus' sake, the forgiveness of sins, the status of a justified saint of God for Jesus' sake. By doing it and dwelling in it and abiding in it, as Jesus said in tonight's gospel, that you do it over and over and over and over again, because God gives you His gifts over and over and over again, and you need those gifts. And as a believer in Christ, you rejoice in those gifts because your sin is forgiven. You have a new status. You're a new creation, and we celebrate that this evening on this festival of the Reformation, where it's all about Jesus and all about what He gives. From the lectionary, from the font, from the chancel where the absolution is pronounced, from this pulpit where Christ is proclaimed in a loud voice, and from that altar where He gives you Himself in the bread and wine, His body and blood, for the forgiveness of your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Savior. Amen.